right, so just do remember, we're getting started here this morning. We've got a lot to look at here in our lesson. I hope that you can get it all, write it all down, maybe make notes, maybe learn something, I don't know. Enjoy yourself, whatever, but we are going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. Going to look at some stuff that I think, though, is important in the Bible and maybe help you with a topic that you know about, you've heard about, but you might not have seen some things in the Bible in regards to. So we're going to take our Bibles this morning. In first place, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you can be turning there while you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson today. Our lesson today, we're going to look at the rapture. The rapture of the church. It's one of my favorite topics, right? Also one of my favorite vehicles, right, guys? All right. I knew the men at least would know what we're talking about there. Unfortunately, neither one of those terms are found in the Bible, whether it's talking about the truck or the event, right? But we're going to talk about those things in a minute. So let's have a word of prayer. As soon as I find 1 Corinthians, where do you go? There he is. All right, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started with our Sunday school lesson. Lord God, we thank you for the day, and most of all, we just thank you for an opportunity to be here. We do pray that you might bless each one for coming this way, that you might open our hearts and minds, Lord God, to your lesson here, to your word, to the things that you have for us today. We do pray that you might be glorified in all that's said and done, that we might also be able to learn something from your word to be beneficial, Lord, in our Christian lives. And Lord, we do thank you so much for the word and how you worked and preserved it, and all the folks that labored and were a part of that process through many centuries. We thank you for giving that to us. We pray, Lord God, that you bless our services here today, be with all our Sunday school classes, the little ones, the kids, and their teachers as they learn this morning. Help them, Lord God, in a way that that they could learn, and that you might be pleased with that also. We do pray for all of our folks that are traveling in Costa Rica, the pastor and associate pastor there, their families. We do pray that you give safety and good services today in the places where they meet. And we do thank you most of all for Jesus, who died on the cross and made everything that we have here today possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, in our Bibles we find a subject called the rapture. Now, you don't really find that term, that is a term that man came up with in regards to this event. Now, the word rapture, it comes from the Greek word, which means to be snatched away suddenly or quickly. And that event, you know, that word in the Greek, raptos, it describes the event that you have here where people are raptured or taken away, snatched away suddenly there. So that's why man coined the phrase rapture. Man didn't really coin the phrase, but he put the phrase to this event. Now we're going to read, first off, we're going to read a couple passages, two passages directly that deal with the rapture, and then we're going to compare them to a second Advent passage just so you see that there's a difference. And then the main part of our lesson will be dealing with the fact of when the rapture takes place, therefore that affects us directly as church age saints, and we will look at why we don't have to worry about going through the tribulation as a part of the rapture. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." That should be on the door of every nursery in churches all across the country. We had it on the door of ours back home. That is a mystery. But behold, it's a different mystery, but I guess it'll work. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." That's not the trump that you hear in the news today. Although you might wish that was the last one. I don't know. "And the eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now that is the first passage that we find where Paul is dealing with this subject, the rapture. Now, a couple of things that I want to point out to you there before we move on to the next one, just kind of by way of introduction. Now, first off, it's called a mystery, Because not the fact that you don't know it or you can't understand something about it, but it's a mystery in the sense that this is just now being revealed to Paul when he is writing this. He's one of the first ones to see this mystery, this revelation here in regards to the rapture of the church. So, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, the second thing there, look in verse 52. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So, how fast is the twinkle of an eye? Now, we're not talking about a blink. A blink's pretty quick, right? I mean, you know, that's what they say about most towns. You know, you blink, you miss it, right, when you're driving through. All right, but so a blink is quick, but this is even faster than a blink. This is a twinkle of an eye. So that's extremely fast. I mean, this thing will happen, whatever this event is, whether you want to call it the rapture or come up with another name, but whatever the event is, it's going to be extremely fast. I mean, in the twinkling of an eye. All right, in the twinkling of an eye. And then notice there's a trump connected with it. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, this event here affects two groups of people, right? It affects those that are dead. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, right? But it also affects those which are alive, because it says, and we shall be changed. Now, the interesting thing here is, if you read this, Paul was expecting to be a part of this group. I mean, he wrote it, right? And he says, we, so he put himself. Now, you know, so you say, well, boy, it didn't happen. It didn't happen when Paul thought it was going to happen. No, it didn't. Really and truly, it hadn't happened when I thought it was going to happen. I mean, all my life, I've been hearing about this event. And I, you know, first off, you know, the way my pastor used to preach, and he was real big into prophecy and those kind of things, and I never thought I'd get my driver's license. Then I got my driver's license. I never thought I'd graduate college. Then I graduated college. Then I never thought I'd get married. Then I got married. And then, I don't know what's next. Maybe, retiring. I probably won't retire. But I mean, you know, one of the two, you know, I mean, all these things, all my life have been based on, you know, but I mean, nonetheless, this event, it will still happen. It affects two people there. Now, the rest of this passage is dealing with the fact of the change that people that are alive on the earth, for this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, and it's dealing with the resurrection and the change for the bodies there. Now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read the next passage that deals with the rapture. Now, notice we're in Pauline epistles here, dealing with the church age. So, obviously, we know we're in good place for our doctrine, biblically speaking. But in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, this is another famous passage. Many of you probably know it very well. And hopefully after today you will, because unless we have a change of plans, I hope to preach from this same passage here in just a little while. But notice here, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I like to read this at funerals, at gravesides. Not necessarily the funeral message, but at the graveside, just because of the way the passage ends. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, we're just looking at a couple of passages dealing with this subject of the rapture. Alright, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, that's not talking about your afternoon nap there. That's talking about the dead there. And you say, well, how do I know when the Bible says asleep, does it mean asleep or does it mean dead? Well, you know, that's why the Bible is so important to keep in its context, because the context will always define for you. A little later on, it's going to tell you dead in Christ. So you know that that's what the asleep means there. All right. So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. Kind of reminds you a little bit of what we just read, right? 1 Corinthians. With a trump of God. That's the right trump, by the way. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, there they are. The dead in Christ. Those are those that were asleep. See, most of the time the context will define for you which one is what it's talking about there. Context, so important when studying your Bible. All right, so the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why we like to read it at funeral passages. Now, or funeral passages, funeral services. There we go, gravesides. Now, notice here. So we see a couple of things looking at this passage, right? Now, we see that, first off, Paul writes this in regards to those that have already passed away, those that have already died, but specifically those that have died in Jesus. Notice there, if you would, in verse number 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep where? In Jesus, not just those that sleep in the grave. Or those that sleep anywhere else. They're in Christ. This is talking about people in Christ. All right? Notice it says, will God bring with Him? All right? So we have a resurrection here. Notice there, we see two groups of people once again. Just like in 1 Corinthians, we see two groups of people, right? We see folks that are dead in Christ that are going to come up at the rapture. We see folks that are alive on this earth that something else happens to them, right? Notice there it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we go up. So what? Whether you want to call it the rapture or not, I realize technically, yes, that's not a Bible term. That's a term that we have put on this event. But we use it so as it has a name. Now, if you want to refer to this, so what we have clearly is we have an event somewhere in our future. As far as I know, it hasn't happened. Hope I hadn't missed it, right? We're in trouble if we have. We better switch our message. We better get over there to faith and works in the tribulation if we've missed the rapture. But notice here, we have an event that's going to happen in the future. It obviously deals with Jesus Christ coming back because it says the Lord will bring with Him. Now, but it also has to do with those that have died in Christ. That is anybody that's died from Acts chapter 2 when the church age began all the way up till whatever time that event happens. If it happens, say, 5 minutes from now, it'd be everybody that gets saved within the next 5 minutes. And everybody that had died saved for all that time from Acts chapter 2 to here. So we have an event in the future. It's going to deal with the fact that Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ are raised, and also all saved people, born again, children of God, we are changed. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And isn't that what it says? If you look there at that last verse, 17, next to the last verse, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's important. Notice Jesus Christ at this event is in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there is a little bit more in that passage about how the ones who are alive do not prevent those which are in the grave. In other words, the dead come up first. You know, some preachers like to say they need a 6-foot head start. So that's why God gives them, you know, a little bit of a head start. But it'll work either way. I mean, remember, according to 1 Corinthians, how fast does this event happen? Twinkling of an eye. So, I mean, there's no need to worry about, they're not going to get there. I mean, if you can judge how much faster they get there than you, then you might have something to complain about. I mean, if you want to take up a nanosecond with God, I mean, you go right ahead. You feel free. But so, I mean, it's going to be instantaneous. And, you know, I mean, it's amazing. Our mind really just can't even comprehend how fast this event's going to happen. Now, you know, I mean, even for the folks that are, you know, I've always hoped that it would happen on Sunday morning. I don't know if the Lord will let that happen or not. But I hope it happens about 11:50, you know. And somewhere in the country, there's got to be a preacher that'll be preaching on the rapture. You would think, out of all the hundreds of thousands of churches around the world, somebody should be preaching on the rapture the moment it happens, right? I mean, boy, don't you know, I mean, what are those people going to think when they don't make it? I mean, that's going to be wild, isn't it? You know, I mean, but yeah, I just think about stuff like that sometimes. But anyway, you don't have to. So, we have 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. We have 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now, these are two passages. We've been through them, and they definitely deal with the rapture. Now, let's look at another passage that deals with the second coming of the Lord, because a lot of people confuse this. Take your Bibles, go all the way over to Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19, let's look at verse number 11. Now, this is very familiar scripture to you also. Now, there's a common teaching even in Baptist churches. We're not talking about some offshoot religion, some different denomination. There are some Baptists that don't separate these two events. In other words, what they teach is, they teach that there is one general resurrection and one general judgment. In other words, some point in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come back and raise everybody up, and He'll divide the sheep from the goats, and He's going to have the judgment, and those that are saved going to heaven, and those that are lost going to hell, and that's it. Well, when you rightly divide the Word of God, you're going to find out that it can't work that way. Because there's a whole lot of judgments found. As a matter of fact, there's at least seven you can teach that are found there in the Bible. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and that is different from the great white throne judgment. They're not the same. And so there's the resurrection here of the rapture, and then there's going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see when you put the passages side by side, they just simply will not match. So Revelation chapter 19, look over there in verse number 11 if you would. And most of you are probably there. I was talking and not turning, so I'll get there. What do you know? Turn right to it. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Anybody seen a white horse earlier this morning? Not out there. I mean, in the passages. I mean, you might have saw one on the way in. We do live in Texas. I don't know. Maybe some of you have a white horse. I don't know. But notice. So we see a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. Now let me ask something. Did we see anything about war in those other passages? I mean, matter of fact, what we saw in those other passages happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right? So I mean, you know, these right off the bat, they look different. All right, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That identifies him plainly there as Jesus Christ. But notice here, he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Well, where does he get the blood? Well, you're going to see in just a minute. But notice here, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we're going to come back to that verse there just a little later on, but I'll point it out to you. There's armies that follow with him. This doesn't sound at all like what you've been reading this morning, right? Just don't match. But most people will teach these as the same event. They'll say, oh, it's just when the Lord comes back, they'll say, the Lord is coming back in the future, and he's going to resurrect all the dead, and that's going to be it. Well, they don't seem to match, because this is the second advent right here. This is when he comes back and takes care of business, you know. And notice here, he judges and he makes war. And the Bible says he has armies in heaven that follow him. And then notice in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's where the blood comes from. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Well, that's the Antichrist, the beast, right? And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, of which sword proceeded out of the mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That is not the same event. I mean, number one, the first one we said was in a moment of twinkling of an eye. Dead in Christ come up, we're taken out of here. We're changed. This one, Jesus comes back and he don't stop in the clouds. Where did we meet the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians? We met the Lord in the air, right? See, it's a totally different event. Here, he gets on the earth, and when he does, it's not a happy place. See, I mean, you know, now I understand what we say, but we, you know, we kind of need to be careful with our wording. I'm not waiting on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if you're here for that, you're in a mess. You know, you better be on the right side or else you're going to have some serious problems. Matter of fact, what we're going to be, and I just, you know, we're going to be in those armies that follow with him. But you see, they're two different events. Now, look at this. Now, when you talk about the second advent, you can hold your place here if you want to, but look back at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, in verse number 7, now John is writing. Of course, we know John wrote Revelations. We know he's seeing the future events. But look in verse 7. Look at what he says. Behold, he cometh. Now, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ from back in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, that's true of us. But notice, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Now you see, that causes people to jump right back over to 1 Thessalonians, where it says, in 1 Thessalonians it says, we shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. So they see that in where he comes with the clouds, and they think, oh, same difference. But look at the rest of the verse. See, in Revelations, you're finding verses that point to the second advent, not the rapture of the church. Now, notice here, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. How can every eye see him if it happens in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? See what I mean? So, yes, even though he comes with clouds at the second advent, and even though he comes in the clouds at the rapture, it can still be a two different events. And the verse plainly shows you that. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Yeah, they're going to wail. You know, why? Because he's got a sword proceeding out of his mouth, and he's smiting the nations. Matter of fact, at that battle there, you can read over about it in Revelation 14. The Bible says that the blood will flow as deep as a horse's bridle for about 156 miles. That's a lot of blood. It's a different event. So you see, what we have here, we have two different events. And we just use some basic scripture to set that up. So we have the rapture of the church, and then we have this second advent. Now, you say, okay, well, let's position these things. Let's put them in their places, because that's huge. Because there's another teaching today. There's a lot of confusion. Okay, does the church go through the rapture? I mean, does the church go through the rapture? Of course they do. Does the church go through the tribulation? Do they go through half of it? Do they go through all of it? Do they go through part of it? What are we looking at here? All right, so that's what we're studying about this morning in our Sunday school here. All right, so now if these are two different events, then we know that one's going to happen and then the other, right? All right, now the armies which followed him, look in Revelations. You're still in Revelations, right? Hopefully you held your place there in 19. I may have misled you a little bit on that one, but go back over there. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Look in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Everybody see that? We're in Revelation 19:14. And the armies which have, all right, they fine linen. Now, who would these fine linen, who would these folks in fine linen be? Well, let's back up just a little bit. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Look in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the bride of the Lamb is made ready before the marriage of the Lamb, and the marriage of the Lamb takes place in our chapter here, and then the next thing we see is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the second advent. So if the bride is wearing the fine linen and those in the armies that follow him are wearing the fine linen, then it makes sense, right? We're following him, the bride. The bride of Christ is the church. All those saved in the body of Christ, we make up the bride. Therefore, we're coming with him. So you see, that puts us there. So in other words, which one has to happen first? The rapture, right? So we've not only identified that they're different, we can even identify which one happens first. Because if we're going to come with him at the second one, we got to be there to come with him, right? Makes sense, right? It's going to be kind of hard to do that in backwards order. I mean, I guess God can do anything, but I don't know. That one's kind of hard. He laid it out for us here in the scripture. Now, so notice here. So we know that this one happens first. Well, all right. Then obviously, at the end of this one, now in Revelation chapter 19, at the second advent, we read through the detailed part of the passage there, and we looked and we saw the beast and the false prophet, right? And we saw them, and when Jesus comes back at the second advent, he threw them in the lake of fire. Notice our right there, verse 20. And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which had deceived the nations that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone. All right? So we know that those people, biblically, and we don't have time to do the lesson on that this morning, but biblically, those people we know show up in the tribulation. So we have this tribulation period. Now, in a minute, we're going to jump over and give you the reference, but in Daniel chapter 9, you don't have to look at it now, but in Daniel chapter 9, we find out that Daniel 70 weeks is the prophecy, and the 70th week becomes the 7-year tribulation when you run the scriptures and put it all together. So we got a 7-year tribulation coming. All right, so we know we got a rapture, we know we got a 7-year tribulation, and we know we got a second advent, right? Now, we obviously know the second advent by this scripture is at the end of that tribulation because the beast and the false prophet are taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And we know that the rapture of the church has to take place before that because the Lamb is in heaven and we're making ourselves ready, right? So we're all on the same page. So by putting those things together, then it's going to make sense that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation begins. So what is the rapture? Well, that's the event where Jesus Christ descends from heaven, but he doesn't come to the earth. It happens in a moment, twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ, if you've ever had a loved one that died saved, they're going to come up. Anybody that died all the way back to Acts chapter 2 that's saved, they're going to come up. Their bodies are going to come up. They're going to be changed. You, if you're here this morning, you're saved. You're going to be caught up. Your body's going to be changed. It's, you know, we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the event. That's what's going to happen. Where does it take place? Before the tribulation. Now, let's look at some reasons for that, because there's a lot of teachings that deal with this, and a lot of people just, you know, they have trouble with their Bible, and they don't get it in the right place. They say that it happens, oh, in the middle. Some say, oh, the church is going through the tribulation and all that. You know, and that just doesn't match up scripturally. So let's look at some things. Number one. All right, you're in Revelations. Let's go back over there to Revelations chapter number 1. Number one, the first reason, so we're giving some reasons here. I think there's five. We'll give five quick reasons why the church will not go through the tribulation. You say, well, what is, I thought we were teaching on the rapture. Well, it's all in the same because that's the event that gets you out of this. And so it's important to understand and see this here. All right, number one, the church does not go through the tribulation because when we look at the book of Revelations, we don't see the church between Revelation chapter 6 in Revelation chapter 19. Now let's look at this here. Now, we notice that John is found in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. All right, so we see John and he's writing here. And he's writing Revelations to seven churches. Now, prophetically, they do have application to some churches in the tribulation. But notice here, in chapters 1, in chapters 2, in chapters 3, you see his letters to the seven churches, right? Now get to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, see, once again, if you're not careful, you'd be quick to equate that verse with Revelations 19, because behold, heaven was opened, right? See, and that's what people do. They just put those two things, we got clouds in Revelation 1:7, we got clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so it has to be the same. You got to be careful. Look at what happens in the rest of the verses. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a what? Trumpet. Where have you heard a trumpet speaking before? Besides when John plays every now and then at church. All right, you heard back over there in 1 Corinthians, right? The last trump. 1 Thessalonians, we got a trump connected here. As it were, the voice of a trumpet, which I heard as it were, I'll get it right in a minute. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, what? Come up hither. See, Jesus doesn't come down in this verse. John goes where? John goes up. See, this verse right here is a picture, is a type of the rapture. John is taken up, he's taken forward in time, and he sees the events that he writes to you in Revelations. Notice he says, come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That come up hither. That's an important phrase in the Bible. We don't have time to study it this morning. But just, you know, for you to note. So, notice. So, John goes up. Now, in Revelations 4, in Revelations 5, you know what you have? You have detailed descriptions of the throne in heaven, the 24 elders, and what John sees in heaven. Then we get over there and we hit chapter 6. And from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, you don't find the church mentioned again. Say, why? Because in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, you will find four separate trips through the tribulation. You will go through the tribulation. In other words, those chapters aren't chronological necessarily. You'll go through the tribulation one time, then you'll start over, you'll go through it again, and you'll get more detail. Then you'll go through it again, get a whole lot more detail. That's the key to understanding the book of Revelations, is understanding how it's laid out, how it works there. But notice, so we find from Revelation chapter 6 to 19, there is no mention of the church. You say, why? Because Revelation chapter 6 through 19 deals with the tribulation on this earth, and we're not here. So why does it, would it need to mention us? So you see, that's our first reason for knowing that the church doesn't go through. Number two. Alright. The tribulation is referred to as God's wrath poured out upon this earth. Let's look at some verses for that. Alright, you're in Revelations, Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Now, this completes your first trip through the tribulation with what's known as the seals. Not me and Shannon, but seals, without an E. For the great day, verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, tribulation is connected with the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. The Jews are being judged because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But they get saved in the end. The rest of the world is being judged because the Antichrist has gathered them up and they're going to battle against Jesus Christ. And you'll never win in that situation. For the great day of His wrath has come. Alright, that's Revelation 6:17. We see the wrath. Look in Revelations 14:19. We'll see it connected with the wrath of God once again. 14:19. Revelations 14:19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress of the wrath of God. That's what Jesus trod. Remember, He trod, we read that already. Look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I've got a note here. If you use whatever they say is a furlong, you get 176 miles. I was wrong when I said 156. I was close, but I knew I had a note somewhere. All right. So, notice there, it's connected with the wrath of God. The winepress of the wrath of God. One other verse, just, I mean, there's others, but we're just seeing several. 15:1. And I saw chapter 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for them is filled up with what? The wrath of God. The plagues that are poured out upon the earth in the tribulation are called the wrath of God. That's what those plagues in Egypt were a foreshadowment of. Over there in Exodus. So if the tribulation is connected with the wrath of God, right? And if the church would have to go through the tribulation, then we'd have to receive the wrath of God, right? Doesn't that make sense? All right, well, let me give you two verses, and they're real easy to remember. You can always remember these because they're the same chapter and the same verse. Look in Romans 5:9. First one is Romans 5:9, and then the second one will be 1 Thessalonians 5:9. See, same verse. You just got to remember two books, right? Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. They both say the same thing. They both say the same thing in regards to the saved person in the church age and the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, if you're saved, you've been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through Him. Well, if we're going to be saved from wrath, why would we be in a place where God's pouring out His wrath upon the earth? Now, look in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It'll say the same thing, just so you have another reference to that. Or, not the exact same thing, but similar. So, two verses, real easy to remember. Hey, we're not appointed under wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Now, this one's plain. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can get out of the wrath of God due to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the tribulation is God's wrath poured out upon this earth, and we got two verses that say we're not a part of that, then we're not going through it. So how do we know for sure that the tribulation or the rapture happens right before the tribulation? Well, we got some pretty good evidence so far. Number three, if the church goes through the tribulation, then when is the judgment seat of Christ? I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment over there in Revelation chapter 20. See, we've got a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not going to look at those two verses right now, but I'll give them to you so you can have them for your notes. In Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, you find the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. Now you say, what is that? That's a special event for saved, born-again people. It's not about getting judged on, were you saved, did you receive Christ? It's about getting judged for the things that you did after salvation. And we have a scripture that talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And let's look over there. So we'll make sure we have our reference for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, we're just rightly dividing some scripture. We're just putting some things where they go, showing you the differences. Things that aren't the same are different. Things that are different are not the same. Now, our society has a hard time with that. I do realize. But notice here, it's even gotten into our Bible teaching. We don't want to make everything the same. All right, now, if you'll notice in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that passage is speaking of a judgment where works are judged. And notice it says there, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to save people in church age. It's applying to us. And so there's a judgment that we do have coming where we stand before God and we give an account of the things done in the body, according to 2 Corinthians, whether they be good or bad. So it's not about whether you're saved or not. It's about whether what you did after you got saved. And notice here, and that's even clear for you in verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned. Let's say that you didn't have one good work after you got saved. It was all the wrong sort. It ain't about quantity. It's about the sort. And let's say it was all burned up. Even if that did happen, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's the loss? The loss of rewards. But look at the rest. But he himself shall be saved. Because, you see, you've already been saved. You're born again. You know, you're not appointed unto wrath. This is about where we're judged and we get rewards. Now, we understand that judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, but if the church had to go through the tribulation and wait for Jesus to come back at the second advent, there's no time to put that. Because this is a separate judgment than what you find in Revelation 20. So you see, just another evidence. Third reason. Number one, why do we know we're not going through the tribulation? Well, because church is not mentioned. Revelation 6 through 19. Number two, the tribulation is God's wrath poured out upon this earth. We're not appointed under wrath. Number three, if the church goes through the tribulation, we got no time frame for the judgment seat of Christ or the marriage of the Lamb. See, remember, we got to go through the judgment. You know, remember in Revelations we read in 19, it said the Lamb, it said the bride hath made herself ready. What makes her ready? The judgment seat of Christ. So you see, you got to have time for that. That's what's going on in heaven while the tribulation's going on the earth. All right, now, number four. Now, this is we don't have time to study this one out, but I just want to give it to you, have on your list. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, and that's somewhere over there. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, those books, if you find anywhere close to there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Now, when Daniel is given the prophecy about the 70th week or the 70 weeks and the 70th one is the tribulation. Matter of fact, this is the only place in the Bible you can actually prove that the tribulation is 7 years and not 3.5 because of Daniel chapter 9. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, look at something very important just in the phrasing in verse 24. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel 9, verse 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. In Daniel, who would thy people be? See, if you're not careful, modern day people say, oh, that's God's people. Well, we're saved and we're God's people. In Daniel, there were no Christians. There were no people saved by the blood. There were no people born again. There were no sons of God, except for the ones that were in heaven. And talk about those in Genesis 6 and whatnot. But there were, see, this is dealing with Israel. This is determined upon it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. See, the 70th week is determined upon Israel. And that's what God does. God has set Israel aside, according to Romans 11, right now. He just set them aside. He ain't done with them. He'll pick them back up once the church is out of the way. He set them aside to deal with us. He's coming back to them. Why? They're His chosen people. Irregardless of what the people say, you know, that people have replaced Israel and all that nonsense teaching that's out there. There's a lot of it on the web today that says God's through with Israel. But that's not Bible. So you see, Daniel's 70th week is determined upon Israel. So that's our fourth reason. The tribulation itself, which is the 70th week, it's determined upon Israel. So it deals with them, not really the church. Now, the last thing I want to give you, number five, real quick, I want you to take your Bibles, jump all the way back over to Genesis. So we actually, you say in Sunday school, next week, tell Brother Welder we studied from Genesis to Revelations. In Genesis, look at chapter 5. Now, we have some conclusive proofs that the church doesn't go through the tribulation. But guess what? We even have, you know what? Usually for every event in the New Testament, there's a type of it in the Old Testament. There's a representation. There's a type that represents it. You know, the crucifixion is represented many times. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is typified in Aaron. I mean, there's so many types in the Old Testament that are portraying things in the New Testament. So if the rapture is a key event, then it ought to have a type in the Old Testament, right? All right, that's what you find in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, you run across an interesting man just found in a genealogy. He's only got a few verses that deal with him, but his name is Enoch, verse 21. Genesis 5 and 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now that's interesting, because Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. I guess so, because he knew something was coming. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what in the world does that mean? I don't know. It means God took him. It means he was here, and then all of a sudden he wasn't here because he was taken. All right, and you don't have to turn over there, but I'll read you something because I want you to stay there in Genesis. But in Hebrews chapter 11, when God describes that event, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, you find that description. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So in other words, Enoch's walking with God, he's doing right, he's living, and all of a sudden one day, he's not there anymore. And I don't know what the people thought, I don't know what his children thought, I don't know all that, but hey, he's just not there. Say, what is that? That is a type of a person who goes out at the rapture. Now, there's only one other man in the Bible that was taken to heaven without dying. That was Elijah. Taken up in a whirlwind, chariot of fire, right? The problem with Elijah is, according to Malachi chapter 4, Elijah comes back down during the tribulation, and he's one of those two witnesses in Revelation 11. He gets his head cut off. See, he dies. Now, most people will tell you that Enoch is the other witness because Hebrews says it's appointed a man wants to die. So therefore, they say everybody has to die. But Enoch's not the man. It's clearly Moses. Because why? It can't be Enoch because Hebrews says he was translated that he should not see death. If he had to see death, then that wouldn't work. If he had to come back in the tribulation and die, it can't be him. So Enoch is taken out. In what great event is he taken out before? The flood. And that's a type of the tribulation. Why? Because God poured his wrath out upon this earth and destroyed everything except for Noah. Noah and his family went through the ark in the flood. Why? Because that's a type of Israel. Israel is preserved through the tribulation, even though it's God's wrath poured out upon this earth. That's why over there in Luke chapter 17, it tells you, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah. See? Because so we even have a type. And not only that, but he was taken out before a tragic event. And he was translated that he should not see death. Because you see, everybody else in the Bible dies. But you realize, if you're lucky enough to be alive at the rapture of the church, you will be one small group of people. Well, I don't know, there may be millions, but I guess if you look at mankind from 6,000 years worth of history of mankind, that's a small group, you know. But you will be one of that group that never dies. You have a type in the Bible. Enoch. He was translated, he should not see death. So you see, and if you look at the place and where it occurs, it all works together. So you see, it's plain that we're not going through the tribulation. All right, so what is the world? All right, so what do we do with this information? It's good Bible study. It's good to know. It's good doctrine. But what do we do with it? Well, it means something real important. Do you realize that every sign in the Bible of the times, you know, how many times you hear us preaching about the signs, teaching about the signs, you know, children shall be disobedient. Men should be lovers of themselves and more pleasures. We read all those signs at the time. Guess what? Every one of those signs point to the second advent. There is no signs that I know of given in the Bible for the rapture. So if you see things that look like the second advent is close, that means the rapture is 7 years closer. See what I mean? So what does that prove to us? It proves to us that the rapture is imminent. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen before I get through. Some of you say, amen. Especially before preaching, right? But it could happen. So whatever you're going to do for God, you better get busy. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to accomplish, I mean, you know, time is ticking fast. Because the rapture precedes the second coming by 7 years, according to what we've studied this morning. And we've already got signs showing that Jesus could come at any minute at second advent. Well, we know we're at least 7 years off of that. That puts us close, really close. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you so much for your Bible and your word. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us with this lesson this morning on the rapture and showing how the fact that what it is and the event and who it involves and the fact that the church is, we're saved from wrath. We don't have to go through that horrible event called the tribulation. But Lord God, we do pray that we might take this study, let it sink into our hearts and minds, and let it affect us in a way, Lord God, that shows us this thing is imminent, Lord God. This thing could happen, as far as we know, it could happen at any time. Now, I realize Paul thought it would happen in his day as he wrote in that passage, but nonetheless, Lord God, we see how close it really is. And a day with you is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. But Lord, in our eyes, we need to pay attention to how close and how little time we have. Even if we live a normal life, it'll still be extremely fast. Help us with these things this morning. Bless the rest of the services. Bless the preaching hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.